In a world in which we too often look out for ourselves at the expense of others, God calls us to be different. Philippians 2 says, "Let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves." Welcome to Gateway to Joy, helping you lovingly put God's principles into action in your daily life. Here's Elizabeth Elliott.
You are loved with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says. And underneath are the everlasting arms. This is your friend, Elizabeth Elliott, talking with you again today about living in love, loving others. And I'm not talking only about loving husbands. I do a lot of talk about loving your husbands, don't I? And we've had some wonderful testimonies recently from husbands who have learned to love their wives. C.S. Lewis wrote a book called The Four Loves. I would strongly recommend it to you. One of these kinds of love is the Greek word agape, which is a self-giving love, unselfish and disinterested. Now, you'll have to forgive me if every once in a while I give you a little vocabulary lesson, because words do get distorted and their meanings really get lost in common usage. People often use the word disinterested to mean uninterested. They're two very different things. A disinterested love is an interest in the other person without any interest in the self. In other words, there is no private agenda, no personal interest in my loving this other person. And that's a very different thing from being uninterested. I am not supposed to be uninterested in another person, but I am to forget myself. So an unselfish love is a disinterested love, not an uninterested love. It is concerned for the other's best without thought of self at all. The great chapter on what love is in the Bible is 1 Corinthians 13. Let me read just a part of it. This is the Apostle Paul speaking to the Christians of the Church of Corinth. "This love of which I speak is slow to lose patience. It looks for a way of being constructive. It is not possessive. It is neither anxious to impress, nor does it cherish inflated ideas of its own importance. Love has good manners and does not pursue selfish advantage. It is not touchy. It does not keep account of evil or gloat over the wickedness of other people. On the contrary, it is glad with all good men when truth prevails. Love knows no limit to its endurance, no end to its trust, no fading of its hope. It can outlast anything. It is, in fact, the one thing that still stands when all else has fallen." Loving others as Jesus loves us. How can we do it? I admire Mother Teresa. Recently, I came across another very quotable quote from her. She said of her work in Calcutta, "We cannot do great things. We can only do small things with great love." I'm sure many of you know that her work in Calcutta is among the poorest of the poor, and she and her sisters of charity go out and pick up the dying from the streets, rescue tiny babies who are not wanted or who have already been thrown into garbage cans. They can only do what they can do. And she says, it's not great things. We can only do small things with great love. And someone else has said, it is of love's essence, wherever it is found, that the loved ones seem precious, beautiful, and worthy of love. Where a human being is no more than useful, where nothing more than good use can be made of him, there is not even a chance for love's beginning. Are we thinking of the others whom we are supposed to love as being obligated to be useful to us? When I think of the evils of abortion and the coming increasing evil of euthanasia, I see that this is the thought that is behind the killing of these human beings, whether they are too small to be heard from, or too old to be heard from or to be useful in any way, then it is thought by many that they can be killed. This is not the kind of love that God talks about. The loved one must seem precious, beautiful, and worthy of love. Now, how can an ugly person or a stranger or someone who is a real inconvenience to us be precious, beautiful, and worthy of love? Only as we see them through God's eyes. And if there's somebody in your life who is really an irritant, somebody perhaps who is a real enemy, perhaps it's someone who has done you in the business world, how can you see them as precious, beautiful, and worthy of love? Have you ever asked God to completely change your outlook, to give you His vision of what that person is? Where a human being is no more than useful, where nothing more than good use can be made of him, there is not even a chance for love's beginning. How on earth, and I emphasize on earth, because we are on earth, aren't we? And we see things here on earth, but we're supposed to be thinking about them in heavenly terms. But how on earth can we see an enemy as precious? Only by seeing him as God sees him. He is made in his image. He is a creature loved by God. He is placed here on earth for a purpose. And let's remember that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There's nothing lovable about us sinners. Christ loved us while we were yet sinners. And then he turns right around and says to us that impossible command, love one another as I have loved you. Let me give you some scriptures that tell us how he loved us. 1 John 3, verses 16 to 18. We know and to some extent realize the love of God for us, because Christ expressed it in laying down his life for us. We must in turn express our love by laying down our lives for those who are our brothers. But as for the well-to-do man who sees his brother in want but shuts his eyes and his heart, how could anyone believe that the true love of God lives in him? My children, let us love, not merely in theory or in words. Let us love in sincerity and practice. In chapter 5, also from the first letter of John, verses 1 to 3, everyone who really believes that Jesus is the Christ proves himself one of God's family. The man who loves the Father cannot help loving the Father's own Son. The test of the genuineness of our love for God's family lies in this question: do we love God himself? And do we obey his commands? For loving God means obeying his commands. That is straight out of the Bible. That's not Elizabeth Elliot talking this time. The test of the genuineness of our love for God's family lies in this question: do we love God himself? And do we obey his commands? For loving God means obeying his commands. And these commands are not burdensome. Just the other day, I was talking with someone who said, I really want to learn to love God, but God is so hard to understand. I have a hard time understanding his word. If I don't have somebody to explain it to me, how can I understand it? And I gave them the answer that someone else had given me years ago. The road to understanding God's word is obedience. If you open your Bible and you read a passage, just a short one, and then you stop and ask the Lord, is there something here to teach me about you? Is there something I can learn about Jesus Christ? Is there something I can learn about myself? Is there something you are asking me to do? I believe that the Bible will come alive to you. It's amazing how God can speak to us through his word, if we're willing to listen with an open heart and a will to obey. And then when people say, well, what does it mean to love God? I mean, I love God. I go to church. I try to pray. I'm I'm a good neighbor. I try to be honest in my work, but I don't really know whether I know what it means to love God. The answer is right here, isn't it? Loving God means doing what he says. 2 John, the 6th chapter, love means following the commands of God. And the verses that I just read to you. This is what true love is, following the commands of God. Jesus said, if you love me, do what I say. He also asked, why do you call me Lord and do not the things that I say? Do we have a right to call him Lord, which means master, owner? Does God own your life? Is he master of every area of your life, or just one day a week when you go to church? Master of your money? Master of the way you keep your home? Master of your love life? Owner of everything that you possess in the human sense? All that I am, all that I have, all that I do, and all that I suffer, I offer to God. I think he will help us to love him if we do this.
You've been listening to Gateway to Joy with Elizabeth Elliott, author of over 20 books, including Shadow of the Almighty, The Life and Testament of Jim Elliott. Join us next time for more encouragement and challenge from Elizabeth Elliott. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network.